1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, with a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Now, no one's going to ask you anything if you have no hope in you. And no one's going to ask you anything if you hope in the things that the Gentiles hope for. What? And so this is a revelation. This scripture is what it truly means to confirm the testimony within you. Nobody's going to ask you if you're just like every other Gentile when every wind and wave of doctrine just messes you up. Nobody's going to ask you what the reason for the hope is if you're not at peace. Nobody's going to ask you if what the reason for your hope is if you have judgments about others. No one's going to ask you what your hope is, what the reason for your hope is if you're running around saying, oh, this is good and that's bad. It is a confirmation of the testimony that in you. You are to be living letters of this mystery. And if you're not, you're the salt that's lost its savor and is good for nothing, but fit for the dunghill.
It's when we have hope, when it appears there is no hope.
That's right. That's going to make sense here in a minute when we talk about think it not strange concerning the suffering or the fiery trial that's come upon you to try you as though some strange thing had happened.
So I look around and I see people with no hope, but that's for the purpose of seeing that there's only one place for hope.
Remember that you are weary in the greatness of your way, yet you say not that there is no hope, for you found the life of your own hand, and therefore thou wast not grieved. You've been in hopeless places a million times, but you find the life of your own hand. You're not grieved. God has put 1,000,000 obstacles in your path from the moment of your self-awareness, and yet you obstinately and determinedly forged on ahead, thinking that it is something of value. You're going to push through. Your death is the obvious, the death of the people around you is the obvious fallacy. I mean, it reveals the fallacy of the idea that, oh, I'm going to push ahead. What?
It's not push, you wait.
That's right. You see it as every moment is perfect. Otherwise, you don't endure chastening as a legitimate child, but you escape or faint in your mind by your own ideas. You lean on your own arm of understanding, and therefore you're a bastard and not a son, not a legitimate child. Now it's time to stop. It's time to say, Father, I am yours without condition. That's the only way that there can be a reason, that somebody would ask you for the reason for hope. Otherwise, you're just like every other Gentile running around trying to exist on the strength of your own understanding. Is this touching anybody?
That thing you just said about saying, Father, I'm yours without condition, reminded me of when you talk about confessing, being homologio, saying the same thing as God. It's like, Father, I'm yours without condition. That's not like me.
That's not me doing anything.
That's not me saying, here, big guy, I'm giving you something. It's saying what's true.
Amen.
Because whether you like it or not, I mean, what are you going to do against God?
The only thing that happens is you stop resisting.
Yeah, you agree.
When you really say that.
Let. see correctly, but you know, just the idea that this little pisyaf is giving in and handing something to God is preposterous.
Where is that? You are wearied in the greatness of your way. Is that Isaiah 57?
Yeah.
The Buckner chapter.
There are money to put in a bag full of holes.
Oh, okay, Isaiah 57. Look at it. Isaiah 57, verse 7. Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set up thy bed. Now, what is that? What does that mean? The high and lofty mountain is one of the seven mountains of Babylon, but those seven mountains don't exist in Rome or wherever. They exist in your mind. And up there in your mind is where you go to offer your sacrifices. Instead of waiting on Him, no matter what the situation looks like, you've got to take care of it. You've got to take care of the problem. You've got to get with it. You've got to exercise yourself to come up with a solution. That's got to stop. From now and forevermore. Upon a high and lofty mountain hast thou set up thy bed. Even there wentest thou up to offer your sacrifices. What are the sacrifices? What sacrifice is something that what? What is a sacrifice?
In this sense, it's something that you do or give in order to get. It's a religious quid pro quo.
It's an act of sorcery. Because you take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and you mix it up on top of the mountain, just like a witch's cauldron, and you come up with what you think is an idea. An idea to get you out of whatever situation that you're in. And I promise you, if you do that, no one is ever going to ask for the reason of your hope. Because you're just like every other ordinary hunk of cursed flesh, doing the same thing, trying to be like God. It's time to stop, no matter what the cost. It can cost to your family, your friends, your business, your life, but it's time to stop. Stop ever going back up to that stupid mountain. Anybody have any response? Anybody disagree with me? Anybody have an exception? Come on, please, somebody have an exception.
Why?
Huh?
Why?
Because I want to have a chat with them. Uh-huh.
Funny how all these myths and legends and you know all these things about mountains.
Oh yeah, in every culture, even when they don't have mountains.
Reflection of what's going on inwardly.
This is what touches the sacred thing in you. You know, you get rid of all kinds of stuff, but then when it gets down to the sacred, then that's when this really gets challenged.
Well, remember. The cross doesn't concern itself with the bad stuff of your life. The cross concerns itself with what you think is good. Therefore, because what you think is good is the theology of glory. And the cross must come against it with full force. Enough so that something has to die. Either you will kill Christ or you will accept your death. You will crucify again the Son of God. By your thoughts you'll be pounding the thorns into His head. By your deeds you will be nailing the nails into His wrists. And by thinking you have to go somewhere to get something, you'll be nailing the nails into His feet. Because everything about your thoughts denies that His sacrifice was enough. because you're special. No, you're not. You're just common, ordinary flesh. And whatever you do and whatever you think is so common and ordinary, it's putrid. I remember the first time I said that one, too. The judgment must begin at the house of God. If we're going to believe this, you better live it. In the smallest intimate details of your life. What?
I'm thinking about how we sit in this little room and talk about this stuff and we agree and say, I see that. Yeah, I understand. And then you go out and mix with people and find out that there are thousands more just like you, you know, that does prove your ordinariness, your commonness.
Oh, yeah. There are billions more just like you.
Yeah, but then it makes it different. You know, it's like, oh, shit, this is really true.
Remember what it said earlier. Let's go up to verse 3, Isaiah 57. Draw near here, you sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. It's kind of a nice introduction. It's talking about the human race, all humans. Against whom do you sport yourself? Against whom make you a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? What does that mean? Draw out the tongue and sport yourself. It means thinking yourself as better than somebody, among other things, but that's a good place to start. Judging, and you think yourself better if you judge someone else down. Right? Are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourself with idols under every green tree on the way to Oklahoma? Slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks, among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are your inheritance. Even to them you have poured out a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I feel comfort in these? Now, what does that mean? Why the smooth stones? Why have you offered a meat and drink offering to the smooth stones? Because all of your ideas are as common as rocks. That's what you have done with every idea, with every thought, with every invention, with every cunning device, with every plan, with every plot. Among the smooth stones of the stream is your inheritance. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? But upon a high and lofty mountain have you set up your bed. Even there went up to offer sacrifices. Now behind the doors and also in the post hast thou set up thy remembrance. Isn't that what you do in your, you sit and dwell? Don't you understand you even do it with God stuff? You sit and cogitate thinking that you're going to figure something out? Whatsoever is a gain to me is a loss to Christ. Oh, I've been meditating on that scripture. Well, meditation is fine if you know what it means, but thinking about it isn't meditating. Meditating is waiting in silence until it's revealed. Until the honey of the revelation is revealed to you personally, without coming from somebody else's mouth. a land flowing with milk, the milk of the word and the honey of the sweet revelation. How did we get to Isaiah 57?
I put my book.
We're going to 10.
What?
I think we're going to get to 10 eventually. That was the jump off.
I need a very long stick.
Don't we all?
Some of us more than others. Edit.
You're going to be embarrassed when that shows up in a deposition with a hidden lawyer.
No, I'm not. You should be, though. You started it.
They don't know who I am.
Upon a high and lofty mountain hast thou set up thy bed. Even there wentest thou up to offer sacrifices. Behind the doors also on the posts hast thou set up thy remembrance. For thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. And that's what you do with your ideas. You love it. And that becomes your sustenance and your satisfaction. You eat to get. You eat that. Man, that's good. This is going to work. Solve all my problems, or solve all God's problems. I'll be a hero in God's eyes. God, what a crap. Thou wentest to the king with ointment, and didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself even unto hell. What does it mean to send your messengers afar off? Who are your messengers? Your thoughts are your messengers. And you send your messengers afar off to influence people around you think. Got it?
Emails.
Thou art... We were going to go right here. Right here to number 10 as Kevin so evilly pointed out earlier.
Or truthful.
Creeping.
Evilly truthful. Same thing. Oh, aren't we proud of ourselves now? Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, and therefore thou wast not grieved. Remember, the seven usurpers of the land, the Girgashites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and Aliites, and the last one is the Jebusite. Those were the inhabitants of the mountain of Jerusalem, where Jerusalem was. And the scriptures are clear. It says the Jebusite is the last one to leave. And they said they are still there even unto this day, several places. The Jebusite is your hope in anything other than his resurrection in you. Because that is what will deceive you more than anything else. It will lead you around like a... And that's why the false hope that these idiots are selling on television in the name of God is so evil. What they preach is of the Jebusites. The priest of the Jebusites, yeah. Everybody understand this? You have to go to war with your hope because it's phony. It's idiotic. It's asinine. It's spiritual vomit. Oh, but it sounds so good. Hope. I just want some hope. Give me some hope. Where else can I buy some hope? You don't have to buy it. That's all the false hopes are all that are in you. Aren't they, Ronnie? You don't have any of those anymore, though, right?
False hope?
Any hope other than the resurrection? Good. I didn't think you did, because you're the good Levite.
I've tried all those other hopes.
They don't work. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, and thou hast lied, and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy phony righteousness and thy works. I will reveal them to you, for they shall not profit thee. And when you cry out for help, let all of these companies deliver thee. All of these ideas and friends and companions, let them all deliver you. But the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity, futility shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain. And shall say, remember when we studied this, cast you up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. The only way you can say, cast you up, take the stumbling block away out of the way of my people. What is the stumbling block? We spent weeks on that. Elders, self-realization. I figured you were. That's why I was just going to help you a little bit.
You hadn't quite jailed.
Yeah. Why is self-realization so hard to remember that it's the stumbling block? Because you're swimming in it.
We're hardwired for it.
Self-realization, it's when you're trying to be something or get something. Something for you. Fix something. You are yours. Oh, but I just want the best for my children. No, you don't. You want the best so you can have a better meal while you eat your children. I've told you before, but when that time I got in all this trouble, and they were... I had to go to prison or go to the Air Force. And she stood out there and she was just bawling her eyes out. She says, Holy, how could you do this to me? I've devoted my entire life to you. And even then I said, well, you were stupid then.
Tell them what your uncle said.
No. Huh? I'd say it to you too.
Disrespectful.
I said it to my mother the same way. Well, I'm not necessarily proud of it. I hurt her feelings, but fortunately, that was before I was a believer. Can you see your hope for yours is really something so you can eat? It's all self-realization. Does everybody understand that?
Like that's all there is.
That's right.
We hold on to this, I think at the core, we hold on to this hope that somehow we can stop being bad. We can not be self-seeking. And it's not possible.
That's why you must say, you must, in order for you to have the, well, there's more here, but to the evidence that you have expressed, you are expressing, are confirming the testimony, is that part of the thing that you will say when they ask you for the reason of hope is that you've taken away the stumbling block and let them understand that self-realization is really the only sin, because we believe not on Him. The Holy Spirit will convict us of sin, of righteousness and judgment, of sin because what we do know, of sin because we believe not on Him. Remember the wine of Ephraim. Again, it's the wine of self-seeking. You get drunk on it. Man, it feels good. You get a spiritual heart on. Why do I say stuff like that?
I think you coined that
because
shut up.
It's a crude fellow.
For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. Now, the word revive there doesn't mean, you know, if you feel bad, I'll make you feel better. The word revive means you are dead, now I'll make you alive with a new life. doesn't mean fix the old and make you like, you know, like you used to be, but better. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. But now I have seen his ways and will heal him. Now heal there is eonomai, which doesn't mean fixing your hurty or your owies or something. Heal is to be made 100% completely whole, because he has given us the one who is 100% completely whole. The outward man is going to always perish and be messed up. The inner man is 100% healed, lacking nothing, complete. That's what healed means. It doesn't mean I'm going to fix your broken arm or something. It might mean that he's, you know, God does that, but that's not what this is talking about.
And you might break your other arm.
You might break your other arm. Keep rebelling. And your leg. I have seen his ways, and now will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comfort unto him and to the mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal. But the wicked ones are like the troubled sea, which it, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up continually mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked one. The Antichrist is you and I, and all our you-ness. And as long as we live by that, we will never have peace. Amen? Aren't you proud of how far we made it in Peter today?
Yeah. Right. I'm amazed at how I know that my mind, as I read this stuff, is at work to try and accomplish it of its own. Take the best that can refine doctrine and say, now this is what I will use now to further myself. Don't say these words, but I know that's what my mind does. And if, and without the cross.
But that's why it's always necessary to remember that you're never a debtor to your mind. Your mind is your mortal enemy. You don't have to believe anything it says. Shouldn't believe anything he says. It is an enemy. It is a thief. It is a robber. It is has no. Its purpose is Hasatan, the opposer,
yeah.
And the opposer is what fixes the test. It's what provides the test to see that you will continue with him in his temptation, or do you think something is going on with you?
I guess what I'm referring to is the ultimate deception.
That's why it's so few that ever hear.
It'll take what's perfect to try to.
Yep. That, again, that's what, as you said, that's what the cross comes again, what we think is good.
Yeah.
Against. All right. Anybody else? The Dateline show is tonight. It's a 2-hour special from 7 to 9. Our segment is an hour long and it comes on at 8.
They showed something last night on Dateline.
Yeah, they've been showing promos for several days. Yeah.
And the office is open at 7 for the watching it?
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. Thank you. I forgot to say it. Why? We'll have. Remember when we all watched? Who was here in '91 when we watched it?
I think I was.
You were there. We all went down in there, and I sat and bawled, huh? You were here.
No, you weren't here. He wasn't here for the primetime live broadcast.
He wasn't in November.
Were you?
Yes, he was.
He came after that, didn't he?
No, he came in the summer.
After July 17, 1991.
See, he was
November 21st, 1991.
He was here. He hadn't run away yet.
It was his first time.
He'd already been here and back 3 times.
No, he hadn't run away. No. He hadn't run away yet.
Before God broke your ankle?
Huh?
Is that before God broke your ankle?
Yeah. That was before God broke my ankle.
Ronnie fell in the gutter.
Well, Jim just left me there. Agony and pain. Said he came and told the people here, you know, was having lunch, but you know, nobody cared.
Ronnie who?
And about an hour or two later, you know.
Poor Ronnie. On the count of three. One, two, three. Oh. All right, take a big guy for it.